A blessed morning to you. Apologize for walking in late. I just took over the Sunday school class from Pastor Koo, my first lesson with the class. And I've got to tell them that I won't be able to take it, and they will be listening to the lesson on the computer. But the computer didn't want to cooperate with me. I used mine, it didn't work. I tried to use the one in a Chinese congregation, it didn't work. And it just took me so much time just to get the system, the right system, and get it working. So I apologize. I wish I could have been here, settled down, and worship with you. It's a joy to worship with you this morning. The scripture text for our meditation is taken from Joshua chapter 11, the last few verses. And the chairman said that the topic is the land belong to Israel. This passage is a summary of the conquest of the Israelites in the land of Canaan. In chapter 6, Israel captured Jericho. In chapter 8, the city of Ai. The city next to Ai was Gibeon. It was located just 6.5 miles southwest of Ai. Now, to avoid a crushing defeat by the Israelites, the Gibeonites sent an envoy to Joshua asking for a peace treaty. They pretended to have come from a faraway country and were sincerely seeking peace with the people of Israel. Joshua fell for the Gibeonites' deceit, because he did not ask counsel at the mouth of God. Joshua chapter 9 verse 4 says this, "And the people took of their victuals or food and asked not counsel at the mouth of God." See, their failure to consult God led to this incident where they were deceived. Now the question is, do we seek God for every matter in our lives? I believe there is no matter too small that God does not take an interest in. The problem with us is we do not acknowledge God in our ways. News of the pact between the Gibeonites and the Israelites spread fast. The kingdoms or the kings of the southern cities heard it, and they formed an alliance to attack the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites took advantage of the peace treaty with the Israelites, asked Joshua for help. Now, to cut the story short, the southern alliance comprising of 5 Amorite kings was rooted out by Joshua. While they were fleeing from Israel, the Bible tells us that the Lord cast down hailstones and many more people died. Please read this in Joshua chapter 10. And from verse 11. Now, miraculously, none of the hailstones harm the Israelites. God has his special way of protecting his people. Do you believe in that? I do. You see, because you are God's children, God is powerful, therefore he has his special way of protecting you. The northern kings heard of the defeat of the kings of the Amorites, or the southern kings, and they become jittery. They too form an alliance, commonly referred to in Bible commentaries as the Northern Alliance. This Northern Alliance proved more formidable than the Southern Alliance. The Bible tells us that they had a bigger army, more horses, and chariots. Someone estimated that the Northern Alliance to be consisting of 300,000 foot soldiers, 100,000 cavalry, and 20,000 chariots. It was a far superior army than the army of the Israelites. Now, the defeat in Ai and the deception by the Gibeonites had made Joshua learn precious lessons. He had learned to seek God in all matters. Although it is not mentioned in the first 15 verses of Joshua chapter 11, We can, however, safely conclude that Joshua sought God's help for the conquest of the northern cities of Canaan. When Joshua prayed, God answered. And in chapter 11, verse 6, this is what God said to him. Be not afraid of them, for tomorrow, about this time, will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hoard, the word hoard there, means to exterminate their horses and burn their chariots with fire. There were giants in the land. Verse 21 tells us that Joshua fought the Anakims. Now remember in Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan. 10 of them reported what they saw and said that the land was good. Indeed, a very fertile land, a land flowing with milk and honey, but the Israelites will not be able to possess the land. The reason? There are giants, or the sons of Anak, in the land. Now, only Joshua and Caleb were confident of capturing the land because God promised to give it to the children of Israel. And now God said to his people, be not afraid. Now, dear new lifers, what is your view of God? Is he great or is he small? Your faith depends on your view of God. On Wednesday, the Straits Times reported the murder of a Singaporean missionary in Kampong Speu in Cambodia. I'm saddened by the loss of a missionary, particularly one from a small country like ours. She may not have the same theological position as the Bible Presbyterian Church, but she has the correct view of God. She has a mighty God who can do the impossible. God can accomplish great things with or without human beings as his instruments. The question now is, do you deem Cambodia a very dangerous place and you will not visit the country, though we have a mission station there? It really depends on our faith, our view of God. Now we go back to our scripture reading in Joshua chapter 11, verses 16 to 23. Israel had successfully conquered the land of Canaan. Now, what is the secret of Joshua's success? God. He is the source of Israel's successes. If there's anything Joshua had done which contributed to the conquest of the land, is his obedience to the will of God. The concluding verses on the story of the conquest tells us about God and God himself. The experience of the Israelites in conquering the land depicts our life journey on earth. We overcome obstacles and face challenges, challenging trials every day. What will be the secret of our success? The answer is faith in God and obedience to his word. The church team is my family, my church, together serving till Jesus comes. Our family, our church, stand or fall apart depends on our faith, our view of God. Now, I want to outline these few verses into three simple points, and they are all based on the text itself. First of all, in verses 16 to 18, I want you to see Joshua took all the land of Canaan. So it concludes by telling us that Joshua took all the land. The second outline will be Joshua utterly destroyed them utterly with their cities. verses 19 to 22, and you will see those words in verse 21 right at the end. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. And then finally, in verse 23, I want you to see that Joshua gave the land for an inheritance unto Israel. Just these three simple points. Let's come to point number one. Verse 16 says, so Joshua took all the land, the hills, and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same. Verse 17, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir unto Baalgad in the city of Lebanon under Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Now, how long was the war? We are told that the war took a long time. Verse 18. Joshua was one of the two spies, good spies, sent into Canaan years before. The other person I've mentioned was Caleb. Please read this in Numbers chapter 14. It is Caleb who provides the information that defines the long time of this conquest period. How long? 6 years long, according to his statement in Joshua chapter 14. Please turn to Joshua chapter 14. After the conquest of the land of Canaan, from chapter 12 onward, you will notice that Joshua distributed the land to the tribes of Israel. In chapter 14, Caleb received the land of Hermon. Verse 7. For connection, let me read from verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the king that the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espice out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. So we are told that he was sent out as a spy at the age of 40. Okay. Verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Remember, the 10 spies came back and said that there are giants, high wall, so it is difficult to capture the land. Verse 10, and now behold, the Lord had kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Okay, when Caleb inherited the land, we are told that he is 85 years old, 85. And that's why in the beginning he says that the Lord has kept him all these 45 years. Remember, 45 years, 40 years old, he was sent out as a spy. Okay, and 45 years later, he possessed the land that God promised to give to him and his people. So the Lord has kept him all these 45 years long. Now I must say, the Lord kept him for a total of 85 years. Right? Including the 40 years of his life in Egypt. God preserved his servant, prepared him to be one of the key leaders in Israel. Now, then when was the Exodus? How old was Caleb when he and the rest of the Israelites came out of Egypt. Well, it must be a year before, right? At least a year before. In other words, he was 39 years old. Okay? And then he spent 40 years in the wilderness. In other words, he would have been around. Remember, he and Moses and the rest wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Oh, he will probably be about 79 years old. All right? Well, some Bible scholars say, well, it was 2 years after coming out of Egypt that he was sent out to be a spy. Well, whether 1 or 2 years, it will be about that time. Okay? So I'll take it as he came out of Egypt at the age of 39, plus 40 years of wandering, he will be about 79. In Joshua chapter 14, he says, now I'm 85 years old. I hope you can see that the war lasted between 6 to 7 years. All right? And so Joshua says that he made war with all the kings for a long time, 6 years. The question is, why didn't God simply vanquish the occupants and just give the land to the Israelites? Right? God could have done that in his power. Okay? Destroy all the people, take them all away at one time, and tell the Israelites, see, this is the land now for you. Instead, Joshua and the people had to conquer one city at a time. Now, I think there are some principles for our learning. Number one, I want you to see that God's method of multiplying his blessing is one at a time. Okay? God bless us one thing at a time. And this is wonderful. You know? Because if you look at it, if God just bless us, okay? Everything he bless us, and now we get it today. And then the rest of the day, there is no more blessing from God. It's quite a sad thing, isn't it? But God's method of multiplying his blessing is one at a time. Now you see, our God is a wise God. He knows that the people of Israel will not be able to manage the whole land of Canaan at once. He gave them city by city so that the people of Israel could plan to develop the land given to them. In a normal circumstance, God adds 1, 2, or 3 people into the church. It is because he knows how much we can manage the growth in number. If the Lord gives us 100 souls today, we will not be able to do the discipleship training. Soon, many will fall off from the church. Now, I want to give one example. The Billy Graham Crusade held a 5-night meeting in a former national stadium, Singapore, in 1978. After the event, a commemorative magazine was published and it reported 11,883 people received Jesus as Savior. 1 year later, the Christian Profile Survey, it's a Christian organization, did a survey, revealed that out of the 966 people who were surveyed, stated that they had been Christian for less than 5 years, only 103, or 10.7%, were converted at the Billy Graham Crusade. Okay, we are taking a very general statistic. All right? About 10% are going to church. The magazine also reported on the expenses for the entire crusade in Singapore. A whopping $1.5 million expenses. Dr. Bobby Sung gave his take on the big dropouts among the converts. He says that some simply fell back into their old ways. Others with a previously Roman Catholic background would probably be discouraged from joining a Protestant church. I want to add, that though many churches participated in the gospel rally, but I think none is ready to look after the large number of converts. Now, I'm not disparaging a big gospel rally like the one conducted by the Billy Graham Crusade. I'm not saying, no, you know, such a crusade is wrong, though I do not believe or I do not accept the Christian position of Billy Graham, okay? But I'm saying about a gospel meeting, a huge one like that. I'm not saying it is wrong itself, okay? But what I want to prove is this, that God's way of blessing his people is usually a little at a time. All right? So we thank God that we have one, two, or three people who are added to the church. And I've said in the last Easter service that we thank God that every Easter and our church anniversary, we do see that there are people who are added into our church through baptism, transfer of membership, and the reaffirmation of faith. So God bless us one at a time. And do we realize that? I think sometimes we fail to realize, okay, that God is such a wise God. Not only in our church, but in our personal life, he's blessing you one at a time. Now, the second thing I want you to see is that God's method of maintaining the land. God intended a slow possession of the land so that the land would not be untended and left desolate after a great war with too few Israelites to maintain the new land productively. After that, the land was totally subdued. You know, can you imagine? It's 6 years long. The very first city, Jericho, all right, if the Israelites had just taken Jericho and taken the rest of the city in a very short time, then you can imagine that many cities will be left desolate. And then eventually, it will be a jungle place. And God knew that in order for all the land to be well tended to, Israel had to possess the land city by city. I want you to see that this is God's wisdom. We come to the second outline, and we are told that Joshua was commanded to destroy everything in the city, including the people. I do not know how you feel each time when you read of such a command from God. I've read many writings of people who oppose the record of the Bible. One method that surfaced in many articles is the history of the Israelites' campaign in the land of Canaan. God commanded Joshua to kill all the people in the land. Look at chapter 11, verse 8. And he says, "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon, and unto Mizrapha-maim, and unto the valley of Mizpeh eastward. And they smote them until they left none remaining." Now the question, sometimes there may be bakasis. Why did God command Joshua to slay all men, both young and old? Now I want to tell you a few things. First of all, I want you to see that God is omniscient. The word omniscient means he is all-knowing. You see, our God is all-knowing. He knows that the inhabitants of the land will be thorns and snares to the people of Israel. He wanted the people of Israel to start anew in the land of Canaan without the idolatrous and wicked influences of the Canaanites. We will roughly recall the worship of the Canaanites. All right, they had very wicked practices, like the offering of infants as sacrifices. Now God doesn't want his people to be living under that kind of influence. Okay. Before the Israelites entered the land of Canaan, Moses had warned them You read this in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. Let me read to you. Defile not ye yourself in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. The land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as he spilled out the nations that were before you. So God has said to Moses, okay, warn the people, tell them, when you enter the land, do not adopt the wicked practices. Now you see, Israel failed many times, okay, and there's so much tendency to follow what the people were doing. Now if you look at the Israelites, you say, how can the chosen people of God be behaving in that manner? Aren't we God's chosen people? Well, there are verses in the Bible, like in Titus chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 1, we are told that we are peculiar people, a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. We have this wonderful title about our relationship with God. But so often, you know, in our lives, in our socializing, we have lived much like the people of the world, isn't it? May God help us. You know, as we are warned to keep ourselves from the world and the wicked practices of this world, let us do what the Word of God wants us to do. Do that which is right. All right? Giving glory to God. God is not only omniscient. We are told that God is merciful. Now, when I was preparing the message and thought of the mercy of God, I know people would ask, if God is merciful, then why destroy the people, both young and old? He's merciful because he gives chances to people to turn from their sin. You see, when you read from the text, first of all, you notice that things happen like, you know, so quickly. All right? A Bible commentator says, it happened like within a summer, a 2-3 months period. Huh? All right? But it is not. It was a 6-year long warfare. And then when we read the entire records, it seems that God said, go and possess the land, chase the people out, destroy them. Well, it seems things happen like that. But I want to show you from different passages that God had indeed given the people in the land of Canaan opportunities to turn to the living God. Okay, for example, you have Rahab. Remember Rahab? Joshua sent 2 spies into Jericho. The king of Jericho heard about the 2 spies entering the land. He sent soldiers, foot soldiers, to go after the 2 spies. Rahab hid the 2 of them in her house. Okay. The very fact that she protected the spy from Israel proved that she has some kind of knowledge about Israel. And not only about Israel, but in particular, the Word of God. That God had given the land of Canaan to the people of Israel as their possession. So she did what was right in protecting the people of God. And the 2 spies said to her that when the army come and attack Jericho, hang the red thread. And by looking at it, you and your family will be spared from destruction. You see, they believed in Jehovah God, the God of the Israelites, and were spared from destruction. In other words, there are opportunities given to the people. Either they take it or they reject it. And Rahab accepted it. In fact, it's so marvelous that she was recorded as one of the heroes of faith. You know? Then you have the Gibeonites. Well, we say the Gibeonites deceived Joshua. Well, they did. They did deceive. But you see, they chose to make peace with Israel. They know that they are not able to stand or withstand the army of Israel. Now, I want to tell you, at that point in time, the Israelites' army wasn't strong. They can't be strong. They are on the move all the time, right? Yeah. And the army wasn't big because they are on the move, right? And the men had to look after the families, many things. You will say in today's term, it wasn't a permanent army, right? They were just volunteers, you will say. They were not trained because they had no time to train. While they were in Egypt, they can't be training as a regular army in a sense. Egyptians would not have allowed them, right? So, on this account, Israel did not have a strong army. And I'm quite sure they do not have the weapons. But the Gibeonites knew something. God was with the people of Israel. And they can't fight Israel. So they went to Israel and says, make a peace treaty with us. You know? Of course, they did it by deception. Now, we are not saying deception is right. Okay? But we are saying that they acknowledged the fact that God was with the people of Israel. And they are not going to fight God. You know, they will not win. Okay? And they were spared. Okay? From destruction. Now, you see, God has given the people in the land of Canaan ample opportunity to know these things. So they have to decide. Okay? Fear God, believe in Him, and be spared from destruction, or challenge God and be destroyed. Sadly, we are told that the people chose, or many of the city chose, to fight God. You look at chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Chapter 11, verse 19. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of the Gibeon. And all other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that He might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that He might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. Now the fact is this, that they choose to go to battle with Israel. Okay? And knowing this, that when you choose to go into battle, there will be casualties. So God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is merciful. I want you to see, lastly, that God is sovereign. The God we believe in is a sovereign God. Okay. Now, in Malachi chapter 1, quoted by Paul, in the book of Romans chapter 19, we have these words, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hate. Okay. Now, God alone can say this word. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hate. Man can't say this. Alright? I can't say I love this, I hate that. Because I'm told to love my enemy. God has the prerogative to choose whom He loves and hate. When we acknowledge the sovereignty of God, we obey His word. You see, Joshua believed in God's sovereignty, and he did what God commanded him to do. So Joshua had to destroy the cities and all that were in them, according to God's word. All right? Because God is sovereign. Based on his all-knowing nature and his mercy. Today, we have a different commandment from God. God does not command us today to destroy our enemies. Remember, I say God commanded us to love our enemies. Now read the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the teaching of the apostles. They speak in unison concerning the enemy. Love your enemy. Okay? So God does not command us to destroy our enemies. Instead, he has established governments for the punishment of evildoers and the rewarding of the people who do good. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man and for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by the Lord for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. See, today God has ordained governmental authority, okay, to rule. Alright, there are laws, there are judges who will decide what kind of punishment to those who break the law and who do things that are criminal in nature. Okay? So we don't take the law into our own hand today. Unlike in Joshua's time. Okay? He obeyed God. And God is sovereign. Let this three nature of our God affects our life daily, knowing that he is omniscient, he sees us, he knows what we are doing, he is merciful, so we can come to him and ask for forgiveness, and we have assurance that he will forgive us, he will cleanse us from all our sin. Thirdly, he is sovereign. Okay? So God may allow us to be tried in some way, but please do not be discouraged. Trust in him. By his grace, you shall overcome challenging trials in your life. Lastly, I want you to see that Joshua gave the land for an inheritance unto the people of Israel. Verse 23 says, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. The land rested from war. So I say that verses 16 to 23 is a summary of the conquest of the Israelites on the land of Canaan. Now, I want you to see two things about God here. Firstly, I want you to see that God is a covenant-keeping God. Or simply, when he promises, he will do it. And the Bible says that the promises of God are yea and amen. So when God promised, he will do it. Okay. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. I may say that he took all the land as God has promised to give unto Moses. But in fact, the history goes further back. Okay, because the land was actually first promised to Abraham. See, when God called Abraham out of his father's land, he promised him a land. And this land will be for him and his descendants. God fulfilled his promise when Joshua had possession of the land of Canaan. It was a long time, but God kept his promise, give the land to Israel. You know, I said that the experiences of Joshua is like, or the children of Israel in the land of Canaan is like our life journey. Okay? And we travel and toil on in our life. We sometimes find it very challenging, difficult. There are points in time that you might be thinking of giving up. You know, in my ministry at people who say, I'm just too tired of life. You know, I want to give up. Okay? Or, I'm very ill. I want to be taken away. Now, I want to tell you this. That God is a faithful God. He will never fail you. You may say, Lord, why am I suffering this 10, 20, 30 years? The Israelites might be asking, Lord, you promised us a land. But see, we have gone through so much trials. When Joshua distributed the land to the tribes, they all rejoice. See, my brethren, when God carries us through this life journey, and especially when we meet the Lord face to face, we are going to say what one of the hymns say, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know that song? Yes. And I hope you remember that. It will be worth it all. If you are serving God, serve Him faithfully. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. Lastly, I want you to see that God gives rest. So finally, the chapter ends with, the land rested from war. There is a rest. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Okay. Well, you may say, Pastor, that is the final rest. What about today? Let me tell you what Jesus says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, please fit in that word, rest. Amen. Rest. The question is, are we coming to Jesus for rest? You see, the problem is that we are so taken up by our problems. We are absorbed. You know? Fully absorbed. And we see our problems. Now, if you find that you are trapped with your problems, go to Jesus. Jesus says, come unto me. Now you may ask, how, Pastor, I can come to Jesus? Just come to Him. You can come to Him anywhere you are. Have you acknowledged Him? Right? Now, I want to suggest this as a conclusion. If you are really facing very hard time, okay, I suggest take half a day leave. Go somewhere quiet. Yeah, I know your leave is precious, but I tell you, it's worth it. Okay? And if you can take just 1 hour, 2 hours off, take it. Go somewhere. Alright? Go and be alone with God. Pray, seek Him. Now, if you are very sincere in seeking Him, I can be very sure you will come out of that secret place with God, revive, renew, revitalize. I'm very sure. But if you are so tired and you just cannot give time to be with the Lord, then you can't experience that refreshing. Okay? So it's my suggestion. Alright? Your life is precious, but it's worth it. Take that half a day. Okay? Later on, one of the camp committee members will be challenging us to go for the camp. Think about it. It's a good time. Okay? I know camp is a time of bonding with one another, but it's also a good time for us to be away, go and look for a corner, hide in our room to seek God. I hope you will do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the lessons we have learned from the first 11 chapters of the book of Joshua. Lord, bless your people. Encourage them. You know the trials we are going through in our life. We thank you for what you can do for us. Lord, we know that we cannot do much for ourselves, but we want to look unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith, our all-knowing God, to come and solve all our problems. Teach us to rest in you. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that you will give us rest. Now prepare our hearts for the Holy Communion. Lord, I pray, even as we draw close to you through the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup, Lord, let this Holy Communion be a very special event in our lives. Lord, speak to us. Challenge us anew and afresh. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.